Well, good afternoon, everyone. It's nice to be here. Welcome to everybody on the cybercast and on the phone hookup. Today, I want to talk about making choices. From the time we are born, and maybe even before, we make choices. And in the beginning, those choices may primarily be by instinct. Initially, we are not aware of all the factors that influence cause and effect. Early on, we do not have enough information and experience to make thoughtful, well-informed decisions. As we mature, hopefully our decision-making process will improve and we will learn to make wise choices. The ability to make wise choices or wise decisions is what differentiates wise from foolish. We learn through instructions and other ways, and we also learn by observation of the consequences of the actions of others. We also learn by seeing the results of our own decisions. We learn by seeing the results of our own decisions. As an infant, we instinctively learn when we cry, we get attention. As we grow, we desire the freedom to solve our own problems. We grow tired of having to wait for someone to respond to our needs. We learn that we can get quicker satisfaction by solving our own problems. We begin to desire to independently take care of our own. We're able to take care of things on our own. In time, we learn we are masters of our own choices. When we are at a very young age, most of us learn we can make choices that are contrary or against our instructions from our parents. Usually our parents' instructions and corrections are good for our children. Parents want their children to understand the norms of society, and they also do not want their children to get hurt. Some of us are doomed to learn the hard way. On the other hand, it may be a blessing to learn the hard way. I remember a time when I was 4 or 5 years old when my parents had guests over to the house. We lived in a very small house, so it was difficult for me to get around in the front room without disturbing the adults. For me, it was much easier to cut behind the wood stove and get to the other side of the room. I remember my dad yelling at me and telling me to stop going behind the wood stove. Well, the next day, my dad was at work, and my mom was in another room, and my sister and I were playing tag and chase. Contrary to my dad's instructions, I ran behind the stove and brushed up against the stovepipe, and it was red hot. I was burned from just above my wrist to my shoulder, or just below the shoulder, and I remember many trips to the doctor's office where they would remove my bandages, which would tear the dead skin and scabs off my arm. Then they would scrape my arm to scrape off any remaining dead skin, put some medicine on, and then rebandage me so that I could come back a few days later and go through the whole process again. My arm grew, but that scar did not. Now that scar is only about 5.5 inches across the crook of my arm. For me, that scar is a small thing that had an important impact on my thinking. I wear that scar now as a badge, reminding me not to be stupid. My burn was a small thing compared to what some have suffered. I knew a young girl that was playing with fire and burned herself to the extent that her parents spent years taking her to Seattle for reconstructive surgery. I've lost track of her and her parents. She would be a young woman now, possibly with children of her own. Her experience impacted many. hopefully by being aware of her suffering, many others have avoided making the same mistake and have taught others to avoid the same mistakes. God created the possibility for tragic events. The possibility for tragic events was created for our good. By living through the consequences of our mistakes and observing the mistakes of others, we learn to choose wisely. And that's the title today, Choose Wisely. Turn over to 1 Kings chapter 3. We are living this life so that we can grow in the fundamentals of knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Solomon requested wisdom, and God granted him his request. He makes his request, as recorded here in 1 Kings 3 and verse 9. 1 Kings 3 and verse 9, Solomon speaking to God, he says, "Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours?" So God answered Solomon. He answered his request by giving him what he wanted. Continuing in verse 10, referencing Solomon's request from verse 10 says, "And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, 'Because you have asked this thing,'" and skipping down in the verse, "'for yourself understanding to discern justice.'" Verse 12, "Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any likewise arise after you." The way this is translated into English as past tense indicates to me that God had already given Solomon wisdom. The chapter continues with a description of Solomon's famous decision concerning two women sleeping in a house, each with their recently born infant son. One mother rolled onto her baby while sleeping and caused her child to die. She then switched the dead son for the son of the other mother in the house. The mother of the living son wanted her son back. Both women were claiming to be the mother of the living son. The matter was brought before the king, before King Solomon, to determine which woman was the rightful mother, and he was also then to decree who would have the child as her son. Solomon's wisdom was displayed by solving a seemingly insolvable problem of determining which mother was lying about whose child the living child was. Solomon's decision did not come out of a book. Solomon's decision came as a result of understanding the normal emotional love a mother has for her infant child. The real mother of the baby was willing to give up her son to the other woman if that was the only way her child would continue to live. Skip down to verse 29 of this chapter. Let's skip down to verse 29 of the next chapter, 1 Kings 4. 1 Kings 4, verse 29. "And God gave Solomon the wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. Thus, Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, and Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahal, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Also, he spoke of trees, from the cedar tree of Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs out from the wall. He spoke also of animals, of birds, of creeping things, of fish. And men of all nations from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Consider verses 32 and 33, which shows Solomon had a breadth and depth of knowledge on many topics. In addition to having wisdom to please God, he obviously had wisdom from his experience and observations through living life in the world. This passage here in 1 Kings 4 helps reveal the scope of what wisdom involves. I want to reread and consider verse 29. Verse 29 of 1 Kings 4. And God gave Solomon wisdom and an exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart, like the sand on the seashore. I want to consider this phrase, largeness of heart. I did a Google search on the phrase and got a Google AI response. I want to quote that response from Google AI. The question I typed was, what does largeness of heart mean? Okay, the concept of AI is that they're accumulating all of human knowledge throughout history. And they're codifying it into machine language so that artificial intelligence software can search and organize all available human thought and reasoning and make that information readily available to all. The Google AI overview for largeness of heart states, largeness of heart refers to an expansive mental and emotional capacity characterized by wisdom, deep understanding, compassion, and the ability to hold more than one's own experiences and perspectives. Originating from biblical contexts, it signifies more than just kindness. It describes a profound breadth of mind, openness to truth, and a generous disposition that creates room for God, other people, and biblical truths. AI goes on to list and describe five key aspects of largeness of heart. This describes, while we're going over this, just think about this. This describes what God gave to Solomon. Wisdom and largeness of heart. So key aspects of a large heart are intellectual and spiritual expansion. It denotes an extraordinary mental capacity, a broad understanding of complex subjects, and openness to profound truth as seen in God's gift to Solomon. Compassion and empathy. A large heart is one that can hold another's experiences, fostering deeper understanding and connecting with others' struggles and joys. Openness and receptivity. It means being open to God's will and truth, even when it's difficult, and having humble obedience to his commands. Generosity and love. It involves a generous and loving disposition, making room for others and overflowing with passion for their welfare. Freedom from limitations. A large heart is not trapped by past regrets, emotions, or materialism. It is spacious enough to maneuver past life's challenges with grace. So continuing on in the AI response, in essence, to have a largeness of heart is to possess a heart that is expansive and resilient, capable of holding vast amounts of knowledge, understanding, and love, enabling one to transcend personal limitations and connect more deeply with the world and with God. To me, that was a very interesting description of a phrase that, you know, I've just always kind of looked over and didn't really mean anything to me. All of these aspects together give us an idea of the scope of Solomon's wisdom. The scope of Solomon's wisdom, largeness of heart, was, and let's quote back into verse 29, like the sands on the seashore. Turn to Hebrews 5. God's expectations for all of us is that we mature to a level of understanding necessary to be teachers of truth. That takes knowledge, experience, understanding, and wisdom. We need to be developing largeness of heart. The author of Hebrews is expressing frustration with lack of spiritual understanding and maturity. Hebrews 5, and I want to start in verse 12. Hebrews 5 and verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the words of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So God does not want us to remain as babes. In the process of studying and learning the scriptures, we are expected to mature. We mature by living the way of righteousness. As part of life, we must learn to discern the difference between good and evil. Human societies are designed by God to demonstrate both good and evil and the fruit of both ways. So turn over, please, to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. Only by being exercised through all of life's experiences will we be able to develop the wisdom and largeness of heart God expects us to develop. The exercise of our senses, which is required for our development, means we will not only learn by experience and observation, we also must utilize all of our brain power and critical analysis and thought. We are to meditate on God's law and on what we learn. We do this to exercise our senses. We must take care not to stifle ourselves in a sense of superiority. 1 Corinthians 5, and I want to start in verse 9. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. I wrote to you in my epistle, and this is Paul, the Apostle Paul speaking, not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet, I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. Our responsibility is not to be contentious with others in the world. We are called to be wise. We're called to become wise. That means we will also have to learn from those that are not wise. We have to learn what foolishness is and set our minds to avoid the same mistakes. Hopefully, we learn foolishness only through observation of the fruits. Foolishness actually brings ruin. We must take care not to allow ourselves to be deceived into foolish behavior. But the situation is opposite among our brethren. Among our brethren, we are to encourage and guide each other toward righteousness. In the church, our obligation to God and our brethren is to admonish each other to avoid wickedness. And continue in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5:11, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside. Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourself that wicked person. We are not to judge those outside the church. It is not our job to correct them, yet we are not to participate in their sins. If you turn over to Psalms 50, in turning to Psalms, I want to emphasize the point that we are not to participate in unrighteous behavior. In all associations, we are not to be involved in evil activities. Psalm 50, and I want to begin in verse 16. Psalms 50, verse 16. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth? So this includes those either within the church or in the world. God will judge all of us, and he will take actions of punishment for those that practice evil. Continuing in verse 17, seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you, when you saw a thief, you consented with him and have been a partaker with adulterers. You give your mouth to evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you, but I will reprove you and set them in order before your eyes. So we must not participate in the sins of the world, and we are obligated to learn not to sin. By way of an example of how we learn by living as part of this world, I still remember 15, 20 years ago when my wife Sandy came home from work and began thanking me for not being a heroin addict. She was an RN working at a hospital. She told me about a family she saw where one of the parents was addicted to heroin. She witnessed a horribly dysfunctional family situation where the parents were talking about shooting up. My wife said she ached for the 10-year-old child in the room. A 10-year-old child was witnessing the discussion. The situation had a major impact on my wife, and she thinks about the scene at the hospital. What bothers her is the realization that that was a normal conversation in front of that boy or that child. Over the years, she still brings it up when she's thinking about it. She saw, without having to be a part of it, the destructive consequences of drug addiction. As far as I know, she never saw that family again. When she reminds me of the story, I wonder what might have happened to that 10-year-old child, who might now be 25 or 30. Does that child have children? Did that child choose the destructive behavior of his parents, or did he choose to avoid the mistakes of his parents? Often, destructive behavior and decisions impact generations. I remember when I was a young man discussing our goals with one of my drinking buddies. It was a very young man, and it was before I met my wife and before I was in the church. My friend told me his dad was a drunken bum, and that's what he intended to be. You know, I was stunned, and I questioned him on it. He was emphatic, and he was actually a little upset that I would even question him. He did what he set out to do. He patterned his life after the mistakes his dad made. He was a couple years younger than me and has been dead for several years. My observation is that he did not live a pleasant and productive life. In my opinion, he did not choose wisely. Please turn over to Matthew 5. Normally, we look at Matthew 5, verses 38 through 48, from the perspective of humbling ourselves in the face of adversity. Today, I want to look at this passage from a slightly different perspective. As we go through this, I want to consider that God does not want us to remove ourselves from the world. God created the world for our benefit. He expects us to learn from our experiences of living in this world. Matthew 5, and I want to start in verse 38. Matthew 5, verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. We are not expected to hide ourselves from adversity, from the adversity of others. We are also not to become contentious with others. When we become contentious with others, we put up barriers that limit our potential for learning. We must be as approachable and harmless as we can possibly be. Continuing in Matthew 5, verse 43, you have heard what it is said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you. These instructions go against our normal human nature. Why do we do these things? Let's continue in verse 45. Verse 45, Matthew 5. Why? That you may become sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. These instructions are for exercising our character so that when we are resurrected as born again spirit sons of God, we will have developed the maturity to take on the responsibilities of a son. Continuing in verse 46. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. God is exercising us in our development toward righteous perfection. Pray fervently. I do. Probably all of us want to pray fervently that we learn to always choose wisdom from a foundation of righteousness. Our experience of discerning the difference between wisdom and foolishness helps us to become pleasing to God. We must take care not to isolate ourselves from this world. This world is God's creation. All of the blessings and the cursings of life are created for our benefit. Among other things, we can learn by watching the politics of our day. We are witnessing profound changes on the world scene. I suspect we are moving forward to one of the most traumatic times in the world history. These traumatic events, such as Jacob's trouble, may happen in our lifetime. I realize some of us are getting old and may not see the end times. The good news for those for us is that the grave is a place of safety. From the grave, we will not have to witness the horrible pain and suffering of Jacob's trouble and end-time events. In Spokane, after services, we generally squeeze our tables together and visit over a potluck lunch. Sometimes the topics of discussion may move to political issues. We may discuss a political decision that a government official has proposed or implemented and how that perspective has impacted an aspect of our lives. I value those discussions because I gain insight and understanding from the experiences and opinions of others. Generally, we try to avoid the politics of this world's societies and our messages. Individually, we are encouraged not to alienate ourselves among each other by engaging in political debates that escalate to heightened emotional stress and offenses. I do value discussing world events among brethren, especially when we are able to compare and contrast decisions made by local and world leaders with biblical principles. The problem is we all have our own bias or opinion. The danger is in mixing and equating our political opinion and bias with the biblical truth and causing offense. We will all likely have opinions on the political issues of the day, and those opinions will likely be as varied as the number of people in this room. If there were hundreds in this room, the unique nuances of opinion would likely be equal to at least that number. I Googled, "What is the meaning of politics?" and I got several related answers. Merriam-Webster's definition, 1A, was the art or science of government. 1B was the art or science concerned with guiding or influencing political governmental policy. So politics is about controlling others or controlling society. Politicians usually make the laws. When someone dictates events or how we must react to those events, or how we react to those events, that can cause an emotional conflict. Each of us will have our own nuances of opinion on any given topic. For most of us, there will always be stress when it comes to politics. The British Academy under What is Politics, and this was an interesting perspective, I thought, dated January 14th, 2020, stated, "We often refer to something as being political or all about politics to mean it boils down to a power struggle between people or groups." So politics is all about control. We learn as small children we are better off when we are in control of satisfying our own needs. Being able to control ourselves is our goal and the point of becoming mature. The Bible is God's revealed word concerning how each of us should govern our own lives. The harsh reality is that every topic in the Bible is political and can often provoke emotional stress. Political ideology and Bible theology both generate division. This should not be a surprise to any of us. Jesus declared that he did not come to bring peace to our lives. Rather, he said he was bringing conflict and division. If you turn over to Matthew 10. Jesus forewarned us that we must expect conflict and division even amongst those that are closest to us. In Matthew 10, verse 34, says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." A sword indicates strong, passionate differences of opinion that have escalated to violence, or at least to thoughts of violence. Continuing in verse 35, Matthew 10, 35, "For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes will be those of his own household. There are few challenges in life that are more devastating or hurtful than having conflicts with those we love the most. Yet Jesus warns us that we must choose to place following him over our relationships, even those that by nature are most important to us. Continuing verse 37 of Matthew 10, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." Turn back a page or so to Matthew chapter 7. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus emphasizes that following him and obeying God are accomplished through the choices we make. Making the right choices will not always be easy. Making the right choices is what leads to salvation. Matthew 7, and we're going to begin in verse 13, Matthew 7, 13. It says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." One of the themes of the Bible is that people are required to make choices. In order to make wise choices requires knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Not everyone will learn to make the right choices. It's just a harsh reality. Skipping down to verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." So Jesus is saying that salvation is not based on what we claim or what we say, but rather on what we do. Choosing to do the way of righteousness will not be easy, and most will fail to find the proper way. The proper way is the way that leads to eternal life. The big question is, how can we learn to choose the proper way? How can we learn to choose the narrow way that leads to eternal life? I just want to mention here that we all realize that when we receive God's Holy Spirit, that we have salvation open to us. But what we're talking about here is what we do with that, how we grow and mature. Turn to Ecclesiastes 1. This physical life is designed to guide us in that process. We must learn through what God has given us to observe and experience within his physical creation, the consequences of political decisions. Chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes begins to illustrate this. Solomon was the son of King David that became king in Jerusalem after David. In Ecclesiastes 1, verse 1, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." So Solomon is asking at the very beginning, what's the point? Is what we do here of some great value to humanity or to God? The impact or benefit of what we do here is actually transitory at best. Our impact on the overall scheme of things does not have a lasting effect. For example, think of all that was accomplished in the nearly 2,000 years up to the Noah's flood, when everything that had been accomplished was destroyed. Only 8 people survived out of what must have been millions of humans living on the earth, each striving to produce and accomplish things of significance. Continuing in verse 3 of Ecclesiastes 1, What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. So we're not here to change the world. We are here to learn. Yes, people have impacts that affect others, but that is not the point. The point is that we must see and experience life. We must analyze our life and our decisions. We must observe and analyze the life of others and the consequences of their decisions and their actions. Continuing, Ecclesiastes 1, the sun also rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes toward the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers came, there they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. So the value is not in this flesh. It is not in making the earth a better place. The value is in producing in us the righteous character that will be required in order for us to be productive throughout eternity. Just skip down to verse 12. Verse 12 of Ecclesiastes 1. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I set my heart to seek and search out wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This grievous task God has given to the sons of man, by which they may be exercised. So according to Solomon, this is our assignment. We are to be exercised. Exercise makes us stronger. We saw the same in Hebrews 5:14, where exercise strengthens us to discern both good and evil. This physical creation is a simulation of life, preparing us for life as a spirit being. A simulator is where you practice the skills necessary to successfully react to challenging circumstances. For example, a flight simulator is for a pilot to learn to fly a specific airplane through experiencing as many possible scenarios as possible without permanent damage and consequences. In this life, we learn by experience what we need to know in order to successfully live life eternally as children of God. As children of God, we will willingly live under the rules of His political structure. Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 13. Let's make sure I've got this correct. Then I saw that wisdom excels folly, as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I myself perceive that the same event happens to them all. So I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this is also vanity. So we are being trained in this simulator of life. The end result of this physical life, the simulator, is that we exit through death. We all die. We must be careful to note the reality. How we conduct ourselves in the simulator has consequences to a similar degree as the differences between light and darkness. Continuing in verse 16 of Ecclesiastes 2, for there is no more remembrance of the wise man than the fool forever, since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come. And how does a wise man die? As the fool. Therefore, I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was grievous to me. for all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Then I hated, and this is Solomon speaking, then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. Comparing this to our simulator example, a pilot can spend countless hours or days practicing in a simulator and become very proficient in addressing any possible scenario. A disappointment is that the skill developed is unique to that pilot. That pilot cannot pass his or her skill level to someone else. That does not mean that skills cannot be taught. However, the person learning the skill must implement and practice what has been learned from the other. One person can get into the simulator and develop great skill, while our next person can get into the simulator and be a total failure. Some will fail even after instruction and practice. Each person's skill level must be developed as a unique result of that person's natural ability and effort. These realities are from God. God could have made creation any way he wanted. He made the creation so that each one of us, one of his children, will develop into unique, righteous individuals with experience, education, and practice in making wise decisions. Skip down to verse 24. God does expect us to reap rewards for doing well. And I just want to note, I realize this is the positive, doesn't work for everybody. Verse 24, there is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. If you'll turn over to Ecclesiastes 9, this physical creation is the simulator. The physical creation is where we are being trained and exercised in preparation for spirit existence. This is the training ground for life as a spirit being. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 2. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 2. Everything occurs alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good, the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner, and he who takes an oath as one who fears an oath. So no matter what our situation in life, whether rich or poor or wise or foolish, we all face circumstances with similar consequences. God's design is intended to guide us to become wise in navigating our challenges in life. We learn by exercising wisdom in all of our choices to maintain truth and righteousness. Skip back up, please, to verse 1 here of Ecclesiastes 9. Verse 1 of this chapter explains that we are in charge of making our own choices or decisions in this life. The purpose of this life is to learn and develop the character to choose wisely. All of what happens is in God's hands. Beginning verse 1 of Ecclesiastes 9. For I considered all this in my heart, so that I could declare it all, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. So God is in control. He designed the system that provide us with the challenges in life that are intended to exercise us. Continuing in verse 1, people know neither love nor hatred by anything that is before them. We choose our reactions to everything in our lives. Decisions either to love or hate someone is something or something is a choice. Circumstances in life do not dictate our response. We dictate our response through our choices. We, each one of us, are required to make choices in life. God is giving each of us the opportunity to learn from our experiences and adjust our choices accordingly. As we learn and experience more, we are expected to make better choices. Adjusting our choices is the meaning of repentance. To repent means to change. We are alive. Our time for making choices is now. While we are alive in this chest, in this flesh, we must learn to discern between good and evil. Skip down to verse 4, Ecclesiastes 9, verse 4. But for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. So a lion is stronger and more vicious than a dog. If you want a vicious animal to do some damage, choose the lion. If the lion is dead, choose the dog. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, and their envy have now perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun. When you step out of the simulator for the final time, your record is what it is. There is nothing to change. Verse 7 of Ecclesiastes 9. Go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. When we are done with the simulator, we are done. When we die, it's over. Judgment will be based upon what we have done. We need to choose wisely while we have opportunity. Verse 8, let your garments always be white. Let your head lack no oil. White garments represent white righteousness. When we choose, we must choose the way that leads us to righteous behavior and thought. Verse 9, live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun all your days of vanity. For that is your portion in life and the labor which you perform under the sun. So God has created all of this for our benefit. We should choose to appreciate it. Verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. This is important. In this simulator, the physical creation, we learn about life. True life is spirit. This physical life is a simulator where we learn the character necessary to live life eternal as a spirit. We are being judged by what we do and learn in this simulator of life. Put your whole heart into what you choose to do. God will provide each of us with situations that are designed to develop our character. If you'll turn over to Ezekiel 18. As humans, we have much to learn. We all make mistakes. Consequences of mistakes are meant to teach us and bring us to repentance. If we fail to learn and we reject God, there will be a condemnation of death. Death in this context means failure to achieve eternal life. If God rejects us, there is no future. And that's verse Ezekiel 18, verse 26. When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity and dies in it, it is because of the iniquity that he has done that he dies. So we're all going to die in this flesh. So this is talking about spirit. When this physical life is over and a person is in rebellion against God, then eternal life is no longer available to that person. Continuing in verse 27. Again, this is Ezekiel 18:27. Again, when a wicked man turns away from the wickedness which he committed and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive, because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions that which he committed. He shall surely live. He shall not die. So again, we all die in this physical flesh, but we're talking spirit. A person that learns from the lessons of life and chooses to repent from wickedness and chooses righteousness will be granted eternal life. While we are alive, we have opportunity to choose. Choose wisely.